Lord God, I just love this little book of the Bible because I am just like Jonah, and I would hazard to guess other people are feeling the same way. I have my own Nineveh. I have my own set of Ninevites. And if I could go spiritually to the end of the earth to avoid doing what you'd like me to do, I would. But I know that's not your plan, and so I am inclined to obey you and to learn from this precious little book. And as to this week's reading, the song that we sang this morning just captured it. In the hour of darkness, your light was revealed. I thank you that Jonah opened up his heart and that we have a record of it to learn from. In your name, amen. Okay, this is from Jonah 1:17 to 2:10. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. This week, I had the pleasure to attend our denomination's pastor's retreat for 2 days and then presbytery for 2 days. And just always coming back really, really encouraged by what our denomination is doing. A couple of ruling elders got to join me for that. So chat with me or Trisha Schutzius or Paula Hoover about our experience there. But just really excited about what the EPC is doing. Today, we are continuing in the book of Jonah. But we have a guest preacher today, which is Daniel Martinez. Daniel has been here a few times and preached when I needed someone to fill the pulpit. And I just want to reintroduce Daniel to those of you who have not yet met him. Daniel is a buddy of mine back from my Denver seminary days. We were in the same kind of cohort. We went through seminary together. And Daniel is a guy that deeply loves the Word of God. He loves reading the Word of God, reading books about the Word of God. He is kind of the person I turn to if I want to understand some more historic context of what's going on in Scripture. Daniel served in a variety of different church contexts. I would say that he is a wannabe Presbyterian, maybe a wannabe Anglican in that arena, but that's great. That's our terrain there. And Daniel, if you remember, for those of you that were not here, a little over a year ago, him and his wife came with their then very new son, Rowan, who we had the pleasure of baptizing here at CFC. So Daniel has a lot of history with our church, and just so thankful to welcome him up today to preach on this passage. So would you help me to welcome Daniel Martinez?
Sometimes I almost don't want the introduction, you get hyped up, and then you're like, I hope they're not disappointed with the historical context of Jonah chapter 2. No, it's great to be with you all again today. I'll just pray to begin us. Father, we thank you for this morning and the beautiful sunshine and the beauty of the fall weather that is coming our way. We're thankful for the story and just the strange and complex and yet moving narrative about Jonah. And we just pray that you would highlight to us different things about you, about Jonah, and about our own human condition today as we examine Jonah's prayer. Be with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last time I was here, if you all recall, it's been like maybe 3 months, maybe 4 months, something like that. Matt and I were like, I think it was July or so. I chose a psalm about creation to talk about. I've been on this like weird like creation and how it interacts with God kick over the last like year or so, where I'm like, how, you know, this mysterious, beautiful relationship is awesome. You know, the way that like we view this these beautiful mountains and rivers and trees, and we as humanity, just like, it's astounding the way that God has created this amazing universe that we live in, and how he is like active and involved with all of that. And I talked about that last time too. And I just want to start off by saying that this is another story within that world. We're not reading a story about like some disconnected like atoms and how they all randomly got like assigned and then we all, you know, are there in this story, and then Jonah is there, and then the fish is there, and then there's this random miracle, right? Like, we're not in the world of the Enlightenment rationalism, right? The Enlightenment was this scientific, like, medical movement where, like, we had all of these different scientific advances, and yet it, like, left us, you know, intellectually, like, philosophically out of that, you know, in a world that is devoid of God, right? All of the explanations for everything, all of the explanations for trees and mountains and rivers and fish and all of the different scientific advancements left us in this place where everything had to be explained by only rational means, by only materialistic means, right? God was devoid of the explanation. He was left out of the explanation. And so as before we like go back into our passage again, I just want to point out how effective, how not effective that lens is for reading the story of Jonah, right? You're reading the story of Jonah, and if you're reading through the rationalistic lens, you're like, you come to this weird story about a fish and you're like, now that's ridiculous. You know, like, okay, the storm, I believe all this stuff, but that part right there is just completely out of the ordinary. And so let's like trade out that rationalistic, strange lens for more so the biblical author's lens. And especially the Old Testament biblical authors, the way they viewed the world was so different. It was God is the creator, the handiwork, creation is the handiwork of this mighty, all-powerful God, and he is not left. He is not distant from this creation. No, he's involved from day one. He's speaking to Adam. He's naming the animals. He's brought all of these things into existence and hasn't just, like, left them on their own. He's not the man upstairs, like, distant from creation, right? He is intimately involved with creation. And so that's the story that we see, and in chapter 1, that you all saw, Jonah is called by God, similar to a regular prophet, you know, similar to other standard biblical stories that we've heard. The word of God comes to Jonah, go to Nineveh, go preach this specific message. And Jonah obviously runs away, ends up on the ship. The narrative actually says that oh my goodness, I thought that was a fly. that the Lord sent a great wind to like create a storm out of everywhere. So we see God is involved with creation from the beginning, right? God has called Jonah. He has sent the great wind. As soon as they throw Jonah off the boat, he calms the storm, right? And then he causes the fish, he commands the fish to then swallow Jonah. So this is a story where God is involved with creation in a mysterious and wonderful and beautiful way from the very beginning. So he's pushing the winds, he's calming the storm, he's causing the fish to swallow Jonah, he's somehow miraculously holding Jonah in the belly of the fish alive so that he can, you know, come to this place of quiet. I believe Matt's sermon last week was all about, you know, Jonah's rebellion and his disobedience from God is all of a sudden like graciously put to a stop, right? He's brought to this place of prayer and solitude in the midst of the fish. And all of that is miraculous. And all of that is the world of the biblical authors, right? They're saying God is using his creation to bring about his purposes, right? That's the story that we're in the midst of. And so now let's go back and read the prayer, at least, of Jonah as he finds himself in the midst of the belly of the fish, miraculously upheld by God. Starting in verse 1, it says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought me my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And so this prayer is actually like really beautifully written, in my opinion. It seems like, and is very similar, even like as you study like the relationship between it and the Psalms, there are like lines that are like direct, literally borrowed from the Psalms, right? Like he's remembering maybe, you know, potentially, we don't know the origin of this Psalm, but he's remembering the prayer book of his youth in some ways. Like, it's very similar in language to other psalms when you think about how he talks about, "You cast me down to the depths, you listen to my cry, in my distress I've called out to you," is similar to so many different psalms. And so in the midst of the belly of the fish, what he's doing is drawing on his own faith, right? He's brought to this place of solitude, and he's remembering the faith of his youth despite his disobedience, despite the fact that he's ran completely the opposite way from God's call. And been thrown into, well, been, he chose to ask the sailors to throw him into the sea. And he's drawing on his faith and using the prayer book of his youth in order to express his faith towards God in the midst of this solitude. And so that's kind of the context that we have, is he's ran from God. He's ran from everything that God has called him to do. In some senses, it's like very sad that he's not envisioning being thrown in or being swallowed by a fish and saved. He's saying, "Get me out of here, God. Like, I no longer want to live. I've put these sailors in a bad position. I'm done," you know, and has gone to this really dark place with God, and yet has found solitude in this moment of prayer. And so it is like a very typical psalm book of a Thanksgiving psalm. As you read the Psalms, if you would like to Google like Thanksgiving Psalms or something like that, there would be many, many psalms that follow kind of this similar pattern of like a downward motion that you're reenacting and like experiencing the negative side of what you've gone through, right? You've gone to the depths, my Lord, my cry comes to you. These are the depths to which I've fallen to, and then praise brings you back up. And in the end, he finishes like really actually beautifully. In the end, says in verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." In my mind, I'm like, is he recounting exactly what he just did? You know, am I turning away from the God of Israel and turning towards some other idol, or turning towards the idol of my own desires in running away from Nineveh? And I have turned away from God's love for me. You know, is he recounting that and writing this all out in the belly of the fish? That's what I see. And then in the very end, I think the author of Jonah is also comparing him to the sailors, because it says like that, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. And that's like exactly what the sailors do after Jonah is thrown into the ocean. The pagan sailors, right? The ones who aren't worshipers of Israel's God. It says that on the boat they made vows to Yahweh, Israel's God, and then sacrificed to him on the boat. And so now there's like this compare and contrast interesting thing that's going on that the author is making, that Jonah is promising true faithfulness to Yahweh in the future. And yet I'd like to pose kind of my own like wrestling in some sense with this passage at this point, after we've kind of gone through some context and things. My difficulty with this passage as I was going to it is the narrative that it's in the midst of, right? Like, it is such a difficult passage to really understand fully. We have all of the narrative around it, as you guys will see in chapters 3 and 4, and in chapter 1, are just expressing how terrible Jonah is, and how obstinate and stubborn and disobedient and like downright hateful in the end of the book that Jonah is. And so we have this complex, like kind of confusing character in the midst of this story that comes up with somehow this beautiful prayer, right, that I'm like in the midst of praising. And yet, as I'm going through and studying this text, I've read the book like so many times in preparation for this, because I'm like, who is this Jonah character? You know, like, you totally blew off the call of God, like went the exact opposite way. You put these other sailors who had nothing to do with you in danger, and now you're like kind of suicidal, throwing yourself off the fish, and now all of a sudden you have this beautiful prayer. Like, who are you, Jonah? You know, like, what kind of story are we really dealing with? And so my question was, how legitimate, how genuine is this prayer? How genuine is this repentance in the midst of this belly of the fish, right? Even as you all will go throughout the rest of the story, you all can wrestle with this question too, you know, because the rest of the story just doesn't go upward necessarily from here with Jonah's character. Yeah, if you've read it before. And so my questioning just led me really to wrestling with this question. I think there's really like evidence on both sides in some sense. As I talked about the pre-written nature of the prayer, right, that he's like adopting or changing the words or using the words of the Psalms in the prayer book. To me, at first, like, especially us in the modern world, like a reworked kind of rewritten prayer is kind of like disingenuine to us, right? Like, if your heart was really in it, would you really use the words of the Psalms? You know, like, would you really just kind of steal the other words from the Psalms and then just kind of put them in your own prayer and like apply it to yourself? Is it kind of lazy? Is it kind of like, is your heart really in it to God? You know, like, most of our spirituality nowadays is mostly revolves around like spontaneity, right? Like, if you're really going to express your devotion to God, you need to like come up with something new, right? Like, you need to pray in a unique way or in a special way or in a new way. And yet, that's not the world of the Old Testament. My Old Testament professor had a quote, if we could put that on the board as I find it as well. He said, the Old Testament is about heart expressed through liturgy. So the Old Testament is about heart expressed through liturgy. And so as we like try to understand the Old Testament Israelite, right, because that's like a really difficult thing to do, so much distance between us and them. But the Old Testament is about expressing yourself truly and in a devoted way to God through the means of these predetermined ways of relating to God, right? They had the sacrificial system was set. Their prayers were set. They used the Psalms as the prayers for what they did. They made vows to the Lord. That was actually like a genuine way that they related to God, was through vows, right? The Nazarite vow comes out in Deuteronomy and things like that. And it wasn't at all about you as the individual coming up with something new and beautiful and expressive towards God. No, there were predetermined and beautiful ways of expressing your devotion, of showing your love for God that were set. And so I think that on some level, it kind of like pushes us toward, Jonah's faking it. But if you really look at the Old Testament as Israelite, this is the way they related to God, right? They weren't coming up with new sacrifices week in and week out. They weren't coming up with, you know, new rituals in which to relate to God. No, it was predetermined, and yet their heart was fully into it, okay? And that's one way that we have to, like, really understand who Jonah is, at least try to, is that he's in this world of predetermined of rituals and expression to God. So we're not looking at, like, some modern 21st century person. It's Jonah who we're dealing with. And so that kind of makes me go, oh, well, that kind of works then, right? Like, he's working with some things. He's putting together, you know, his faith and moving it through. And anyway, I feel like I wrestled with this so much going back and forth. But my final takeaway from this, even despite, like, kind of the beauty of the prayer and his use of the predetermined psalms and things like that, are that what we see in Jonah is a partial repentance. It is at least a moment of genuine expression towards God. That this psalm is not just a predetermined written psalm that he, like, throws together, but there's actually some moment of genuine devotion to God in the midst of the fish, even if it's mixed up with some other feelings, right? Even if it's mixed towards God, why'd you have to put me here? Why did I have to end up here? You know, you could imagine, like, the mean, surly Jonah rolling his eyes at God also. I think there's really some genuine repentance in there as well. But, and really what the way I felt about it was, this is often, like, our own experience of repentance, that it is like, man, I'm fully like, so sorry about this. But, and we can have moments of genuine repentance, of genuine, like, penitence for our faith and really moving towards God. And yet there's part of our heart that isn't totally devoted. And as we, like, really look at the psalm also, what's really missing, the part that really swayed me towards, like, kind of Jonah, is a lack of recognition of wrongdoing. That, like, the psalm really doesn't recount anything of Jonah saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I ran the opposite way. I'm sorry that I turned towards what I thought was best for me and left your call. I'm sorry that I left the Ninevites hanging and went the opposite way. There's none of that. And so I think what Jonah represents in this psalm is our ability to partially and incompletely repent. That we, we repent towards God in a moment, and yet our heart isn't fully in it. We haven't fully acknowledged the depths of the way that we have sinned, the way that we have hurt people. In some sense, I think that, like, God, in his grace, like, provided this beautiful and wonderful place of solitude and prayer for Jonah in the belly of the fish, and yet all it was opportunity, right? It was opportunity to repent. God couldn't, like, reach into the depths of Jonah's heart and force him to repent. All he could do was put him in a place where he could, right? And so I think what we see is our own capacity in as us, as humans, to partially repent, to come back to God in a moment and yet fail in the long run, to repent of some of our sins and yet not others, and for us to let the light of God's grace into certain parts of our lives but not others. And that as we, like, look towards our own repentance, that we have to go, like, God, I need you to fully engage my entire heart. The depths of my heart have to be plumbed, have to be, like, interacted with. God, I need you to speak into all of it. And so despite Jonah's partial repentance, though, we'll look at verse 10, where I think kind of things get brought back around, and it's not the end of our story, where it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And so what I really think we see in this story is, like, a microcosm of the gospel in some sense, that our repentance, though partial, though incomplete, though imperfect, is still met in God's grace, right? Because Jonah is vomited onto dry land in an act of grace by God. Unfortunately, the word for vomit is, like, pretty negative in my studying. In English, you guys are like, duh, yeah. But in Hebrew, too, it's like spewing out of the mouth, right? Like, you get this image of, like, a fish just being like, you're disgusting, like, get out of me, right? And vomiting for us is obviously grotesque in itself. But And so God, in some sense, I feel like God is looking at Jonah's prayer and just like, man, he's rolling his eyes. He's like, man, you've come to me in part. I'll give you another chance, right? Like, I'm going to vomit you onto dry land, and, you know, I'm going to point you in the direction of Nineveh, and we'll see what happens, right? So there's a sense that God's grace in this story, at least, vomited Jonah onto dry land and gave him opportunity, right? That he, similar to how God swallowed him up into the fish and gave him the opportunity to repent, he's now given him the opportunity to go and do the action, do the thing which he was called to do in the first place, right? And so there's this like microcosm of the gospel that our own wickedness, our own disobedience as Jonah, even as we have repented the best we can, and it will never be perfect, like all put together, nice and neat, fully exposed repentance for our sin, is met in God's grace. That God's grace, in some sense, vomits us, spews us out of his mouth onto dry land, into the world of opportunity where God has called us. And so I'd like to encourage you, church, think about the opportunities that have been placed before you. Where is the Nineveh? Even as Trisha was saying that in her prayer, she's like, I know there's a dang Nineveh out there that I need to like really buckle down and go towards. But that's the truth of what God has done here. He's placed Jonah on this dry land, pushed him out into action, into and put him in a place of opportunity where you have the opportunity now to make the right decision. You have the opportunity, despite your partial repentance, your lack of genuineness before God, that your disobedience, outright disobedience in the beginning of the story, we are now in the position of opportunity as the church. That there is dry land, there is Nineveh in front of us, there is a world to which we are called, right? That we're kind of a broken people, partial repentance, called to a broken world. That we are called to go out and do the thing that we've been called to do that we've been ignoring. And so if you can see within yourselves, like I have, our own capacity to partially repent, to try to do our best with repentance and yet really not always get there, and yet know that God has forgiven you. Know that God has pushed you out into the world in a way in which you still have the chance. You still have the opportunity as we are here alive in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever it is that God has called us to be the light of the world that we were called to be. Does that make sense? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for this complex and sort of confusing story that you've placed before us. And yet you've shown us beauty within it. You've shown us the gospel message of your Son coming to die and rise again for our second chances, for our second opportunities to do what you have called us to do. Lord, we thank you that we live in this beautiful world that you have created, and that you are still near to us, that we are called to go not alone but with you into your creation to work for a better world. Lord, as we go and as we take communion, we pray that you would be near to us, your creation. In your name we pray. Amen.